your Bibles and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thank God for good songs and good choir songs. It's always a blessing to hear good music. As we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read, we're going to start at verse 1 and work our way from there. This theme of this chapter is the power of the gospel. Christ changes lives through the preaching of the Word of God, and the gospel changes the sinner's life because it changes the sinner's direction. There's a lot of folks that's confused salvation with religion. Those are two very different things. Religion is man attempting to get to God. Salvation's when God got to man.
Amen.
And that comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key verse of this chapter is verse 3, where he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." 10 verses in this chapter, 253 words. This chapter is a 12.6 grade level, and as we look at the outline of this chapter, the first verse deals with the people of the church, and he's going to name off all of them here that's helpful to the church there. Then verses 2 through 5 deals with the perspective of the church and what the church looks like and where it come from. And then verses 6 down to verse 10 deals with the practice of the church and shows us what the church ought to be doing. As we look tonight in verse 1, we're going to center on verse 1. It says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As we look tonight on this verse, and we look at starting the 1 Thessalonians, I want to preach to you tonight on a Christ-centered church. A Christ-centered church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love you, and we thank you, God, for the time to meet in the house of God. Lord, what a privilege it is to be here, Lord, and to be part of what you're doing tonight. I pray, God, that you'll move on our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord God, and help us, Lord God, to follow after you in everything that's said and done. Help us, Lord God, to see Jesus from these scriptures, Lord God, that we may follow him. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. As we look tonight at the Christ-centered church, I'm reminded from the Word of God that our church is not an entertainment center. We're not here to entertain folks, no matter what the entertainment may be. We're not in the entertaining business. If we had to do that, we'd be out of business with God. Because God's not looking to entertain you. He's looking to evangelize you, to edify you, to educate you in the things of God. And we come to him, and we come to the place of worship where we worship him. We're not here to try to entertain somebody. Secondly, let me say this. We're not here to be a babysitting club.
Right.
Let me tell you this. If you go in some churches, they got a family separation plan. When you walk in the door, daddy goes this way, mama goes this way, kids go this way, and everybody's glad they're away from each other. I personally don't like such things like that. I'd rather y'all be the family together. And I believe at church, you ought to be able to bring you together, not tear you apart and push you apart in different directions.
Yeah.
And with everything that's going on today with the way these people are acting towards children, now if I had small children, I wouldn't want to be out of my sight in a big old place where I couldn't get to them.
Yeah.
Amen. Listen to me. I wouldn't want to give place to the devil like that.
Right.
But I also notice there our churches tonight, we're not a theater where I have dramas and plays and movies. That's not what we do.
Right.
We don't go for movies. We have a message. And our message does something a movie can never do. It changes lives.
Right.
That message is of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how his blood pays for sin, and that his blood is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
And once you get saved and get a part of that message, we want to get you to go to some kind of ministry where you'll do something for the Lord with the remaining time you have here on earth. A lot of folks never understand that getting saved is not the end, it's the beginning. And in a church like Thessalonica here, where we're looking at it, this church was not an easy place to go to. I want you to hold your place here and go to Acts 17 and see how this thing came about. Acts 17. As we look at Acts 17, we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians 1 in a second. It says here in Acts chapter 17, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And listen, Paul had the credentials to where they would let him speak still at that time. He was a Pharisee, remember?
Yeah.
And when he walked in there, they said, "Oh, it's Dr. Saul. Come to the podium, Dr. Saul. You have a service today, Dr. Saul." And he'd get up there, and it says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So where did he do that from? The Old Testament. That's the Bible they had at the time. You say, Jesus is an Old Testament? Oh, yes. Every line, every verse, every chapter, that's his book. That's the book that testifies what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, and how he's going to get it done. He could tell them from Psalm 22 that they were going to crucify our Lord. He could tell them from Genesis chapter 3 that there'd be a bruise on his heel when he took him down from that cross, thousands of years before it actually happened. He could tell them Psalm 16 that Christ is going to raise from the dead. He could tell them that if they were confused about the matter, he could tell them plainly that without a doubt about it, that Christ was not a coming king this time. He'd be a coming king next time, and read to them Isaiah 53.
Right.
It's all there. They said, "Where is this man born? Who is his parents?" Oh, he had a mother, but he had no father. His father's God. And he could show them the verses over there where Micah chapter 5, where he'd be born at and so forth like that. Isaiah chapter 7, born of a virgin. He could cover all that with them.
Right.
And it says when he would do that, in verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So he was reaching a crowd over there with a message of Jesus Christ at this area of Thessalonica. And what you're looking at is a city of about 200,000 people over there, and he was getting through to them. It says in verse 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took in them a certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Well, I would think they'd like lives getting changed, but still they don't like that.
Yeah.
The guy that sells liquor don't like it to hear you quit drinking. The guy that's the convenience store salesman hates to hear it when you quit buying lottery tickets and cigarettes. Hey, listen, the guy that's the snuff salesman don't like it when you quit.
Come on.
It says here in verse 6, "And when they had found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." Oh, my, listen. Your politician ain't like our king. Thank God for that. It says, "And they troubled the people of the city and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." We don't have a hostage exchange here. This is how wicked these religious people are in Thessalonica. And this ain't the Greeks that's doing this. This is the religious Jews.
Yeah.
He says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
Yeah.
Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks and men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." It wasn't bad enough they was trying to run Paul out of their town. They was trying to run him out of another town 50 miles down the road.
Yeah.
That'd be like you going from here to Greenville to try to run somebody else. Look at this. "And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they conducted Paul... And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment, and to Silas and Timothy to depart, come to him with all speed, they departed." Now, you'll see that what happened at Thessalonica, if you go back over to chapter 1, is that Paul went over there, went as his custom was, into the synagogue, started preaching to them, and it seems to me that some of them got mad about it because lives were being changed around them. Listen. When the dope dealer finally finds out he can't sell you no more dope because you got saved, he's not going to say, "Well, I hope they do very well. We wish you all the best in your future endeavors."
Yeah.
No, he's going to try to get the guy that fixed you.
Right.
Kind of makes you wonder what them Jews are doing in Thessalonica.
Come on.
Why they would be so upset about this. Unless that message of Jesus means they need to shut that synagogue down and start worshiping on Sunday. Which is exactly what that message was. You've been made free from the law and the bondage of sin. Well, if you get free of that, you don't need no need of a rabbi to tell you the law. And as I look tonight at this Christ-centered church and having a Christ-centered church, I want to give you the ingredients of a Christ-centered church. Number one is the people of a Christ-centered church. He starts off with three names there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. That's Silas and Timothy, those last two names. And Paul's name means, the name means little, but the word that his name come from, which was Saul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, that's a name that means desired. So what we find out is he went from being one desired to being one down on the bottom rung of the ladder.
Yeah.
See, when you come to Christ, you give up positions and rights and all that other stuff.
Right.
You give all that up because all you need is him. And he finally realized that, hey, I don't need all that. Acts chapter 13, verse 9 is the first occurrence of that word Paul. It says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Hey, listen, he finally realized that he can't be desired and full of the Holy Ghost at the same time.
Yeah.
And what we find out is the preachers of the church right here, the ones that are rightly here listed, these first three, these three preachers, it works like this. Paul is a man of God, and if he's going to be used of God, he can't be the big preacher. He's got to be the little preacher. We find out Silvanus and Silas there. The Bible calls his name Silvanus here and Silas there. And I looked up his name, and it means somebody who loves the forest. So does that mean he is a tree hugger? Absolutely not. There's nobody full of the Holy Ghost that's a tree hugger.
Right.
So what does that mean? That means he is a deer hunter, amen, or something like that. He liked the outdoors, liked the woods. Hey, listen, I find out that you can be a man of God and like the outdoors, that's fine. As long as you don't stay out there all the time, it's okay.
Right.
I find out that Timothy, his name means honored of God and valued of God. Paul led this man to the Lord. He was half Jew, half Gentile, and brought him in and started using him in places and sent him back to Thessalonica to get everything settled that's going on back there and establish them in the faith. This Timothy would be the one that 1st and 2nd Timothy is written to, and those two along with Titus are called the pastoral epistles, because any man of God that's going to be a preacher needs to stay in them books all the time. That's under inspiration, the divine words of Almighty God to help that preacher.
Yeah.
And I see also that we see the preachers of the church, but what I didn't notice here is that everybody there wasn't a preacher.
Yeah.
See, that's the problem in some of these places you go to, there's too many preachers there. Mm-hmm. So where do they preach at? Nowhere. That's the problem.
Yeah.
Listen, if we had 10, I'd want 9 of them be out and one of them me be here.
Come on.
Be out doing something. Get you a nursing home ministry, jail ministry, prison ministry. Get you a street ministry. Get you something. But get out there and preach. Don't sit here and wait on me to die. I'm stubborn. I might not for the next 30 years. You know how that is, right? 50 if y'all lucky. It might take me an hour to get up here, but I'm coming. Amen. Listen. If I have to get one in chairs, you sit in, it pulls you up by electricity and sets me up here, I'm going to still come. But I see this thing plainly as this. I see the preachers of that church, and listen, that's where that ministry is based around, is who they preach on. If them preachers preach on themselves, they're gonna build a ministry around them. But if they preach on Jesus, they're gonna start seeing people get saved, and him be the foundation of that church, him be the cornerstone of the thing, and him be the reason why they do everything there, and they can literally tip the scales which way it goes. And I see by looking at Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus there in verse 1, we see also another ingredient of a Christ-centered church, not only the preachers there, but also the place of the church. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is, here's the place, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look up that word church, it literally means a called out assembly of people. And in the Bible, when you look at the word church in context, it's a God called out assembly. That means God has saved people, called them out of a life of sin and destruction, headed to hell, and has called them unto holiness unto Himself. They're headed to heaven, and He wants to have a place for them to be a called out assembly. And I figured out why they won't let us all meet together in one place here on earth. You know why? Because if we did, they'd sure bomb us and kill us all in one spot while we was there. God's got to spread out. He's also got to spread out for this reason. If we was all clumped up in one place, we couldn't reach the rest of the world.
Right.
And I see that God called out assembly, the church, and He calls them the church of the Thessalonians. He said that particular church right there, He said that church is called out to be called in the Lord. He said twice in that verse, that church is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place of the church.
Yeah.
I don't care where your address is, your place is in God and in Christ.
Yeah.
It belongs to Him. According to Acts chapter 20, He purchased it with His own blood. And if He bought the thing and it's His, and He says to assemble together, I want to be there when they do this said assembling and be part of that God called out assembly, where I can be here and hear the songs of the faith and hear folks sing about the Lord and testify of Him and tell of the good things of God, get in on the missions work and get in on the soul winning, get in on the prayer meeting and get in on all of it.
Yeah.
You know why I got called out with them?
Amen.
Hey, when God calls you out of something, calls you into something, He calls you into Himself. And listen, the church that is called out is called to be in the work of God. So what is that? I don't know, maybe praying has something to do with the work of God, because the work of God can't go without prayer. It may be study of the Word of God, because we need to feed on the Word of God. And all of us studying the Bible all week long and praying at the house and doing our devotions, and we come together, and God always finds a way to bring them things out during the time we get together and bring all this together and you and I together. I'm glad, thank God, we get this book and get some of that done so we can get the work of God done. A lot of people are too high and mighty to hear this, but the work of God sometimes is cleaning toilets, cutting grass, painting walls. Sometimes it's running what y'all ladies call them things you wash the floor with the carpet with, steam cleaner and all that business, that carpet cleaning thing and all that. Sometimes it's to push a mop across the floor. Sometimes it's to, listen, sometimes it's to do work around the church. Sometimes it's to go on visitation. Sometimes it's to go see somebody that needs help. Sometimes it's time to go witness to somebody. I mean, there's plenty of work to be done.
Yeah.
But I found this out. Not everybody can do every job.
Right.
I watch people line up on a football field, and I know the quarterback, he generally, listen, he used to throw the ball to the guy that catches it, right? What if he had to block for himself while he done it? You think he'd get the job done? Can you imagine being 280 pounds, 6'10", and you a quarterback, and you going to look over the top of that line, calling things out in an unknown language, and all that stuff, and you going to take that ball, and when it snaps to you, you got to keep 300-400 pound men off you and throw it to a guy. No, they don't do that. They get 500-400 pound men up there to see them guys, talk to them. You know what they say? We come to get you, boy.
Right.
And when the ball snap, they know the snap count, so they hit them first.
Yep.
So that quarterback can get his job done.
Yep.
One of the guys, the wide receiver, said, I don't like this no more. Why don't you let me run the ball instead?
Yeah.
You know what the coach will tell him? You run it, but you got to catch it first.
Yep.
And he'll throw in the ball. And generally he finds out as soon as he catches it, he gets his brains knocked out, splattered all over the field, and there he is. He's hurt by all this other stuff. And he's like, get up, we got another play to go. You guys that watch the NFL, have you noticed what them alligator arm receivers, what they look like? You let a man go over the middle of the NFL and they try to throw it to him in the field, you'll find out his arm is this long. And he want to catch that ball.
Yeah.
You know why? There's somebody like a Ronnie Lott or somebody like that. He's going to come running from 30 yards away and hit that guy as soon as he touches the ball.
Yep.
Hey, listen, we all can't do the same job.
Right.
Some of them may be out doing something that we can't do in another church, and we come down here and do something that they're not doing, but we all work together. See, the church at the Thessalonians, they were there, they were called to be in the work of God, they were called to be in the Word of God, and they were called to be in the will of God of all things. If you look, listen to this. Look over at chapter 4. Two times in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the phrase, will of God, occurs. Chapter 4, verse 3. He only touches two of these in this book. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Hey, listen, that next four words, not in the lust. Hey, get this. He said the will of God's not to be fooled up with lust.
Yep.
Hey, listen, that's the will of God. In a city of 200,000 people, he's having to instruct them on this because they need to know the will of God involves them not getting fooled up in sexual sins.
Yep.
Chapter 5, look over verse 18. He says this, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks. In everything, giving thanks. So what about when things get bad? Giving thanks. What about when I'm going through trials and tribulation? Giving thanks. Because it might be that God's going to use your trouble to push the gospel out there a little further, that he might be able to use you a little more. In everything, give thanks. Listen to this. I see the place of the church there is in God. It's in Christ Jesus. We see the preachers of the church. Then if you look down in that verse, he says, grace be unto you and peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Vodius unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this phrase here, grace be unto you and peace. Now that lets me know there was two types of people in that church. There was a greeting to the saved Gentiles. That's the word grace. And the word he used there, they'd understand that being an acknowledgement to them. But when he said peace over there, that was talking to the saved Jews that was in that church. Remember we read over in Acts 17 why both Jews and Gentiles was getting saved. So the people of the church, in any church, you will have saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And those greetings to the saved Jews and saved Gentiles, also in the Bible you'll find out that God only recognizes three types of people right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, the Bible says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So you got Jew, you got Gentile, that's everybody's not a Jew. And he said, when you get both them and they get saved, they go into this place called the church, and then it recognizes the church. For right now, the place you and I live in, all this racial divide, they're picking the wrong sides. They're not on the right team with this thing. And by the way, I look at this thing in a practical light and I see this. God puts them in the church and says, give none offense to them. Ain't that something? Don't offend the church. Don't offend the Jew. Don't offend the Gentile. It might just be that your job is not to do that. But I find this out, that God called them to be one in Christ Jesus. When we get saved, there is no more of the Jew and the Gentile church. Say, well, what kind of Gentile? Everything outside of a Jew is a Gentile.
Yeah.
See, because God picks that Jew out of everybody and says, that's the chosen race. That's where he brought us the Bible from. That's where he brought us our Savior from. And all of that came from the Jew. And then when the Jew rejected him, he turned to the Gentile and offered us a thing. Now, we can get in on it and be that wild branch that's grafted into this thing. There'll come a time when he deals with that Jew again, but for right now, thank God we got the gospel. And by the way, the gospel can reach the Jew right now because it's reaching them then.
Amen.
And listen, he don't want to have a Gentile church or a Gentile Christian church or a Jewish Christian church. He wants a church.
Right.
See, listen, I don't care if you celebrate the Passover or not, unless you're Jewish and you're doing it to reach your family or something, showing Christ through the thing. But we don't have to go around and celebrate the Passover anymore. It's already celebrated. We don't have to go around saying, well, we got to do this, we got to do that, and wear a funny little hat. No, you ain't got to do all that stuff anymore. Why? Because God's done all this. He's brought Jew and Gentile into the church, the body of Christ. And that is the people of the church. So who makes it up? Whoever's saved. Whoever at Thessalonica was saved, that's who made up this church there. But he points out in the last part of this verse, he says that after all this stuff, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us the power of the church. Do you know I found out with light bulbs, they're a funny thing. If you don't run power to them, no matter how good the fixture is, it won't light up. No matter how grand the chandelier looks, without power going to it, it's just a big old piece of brass. You know, there's a lot of folks hanging chandeliers this day and got no lights on. They got a name that they're something, but they're not that thing. And the way Paul describes these Thessalonians, he said this thing, he said literally, it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's going to be power in the church, not talking about electricity, but God's power, the direction of the thing comes from God himself.
Right.
And the direction being from heaven. Heaven's power sometimes is not demonstrated in people. Jesus ran 12 and one of them was a devil. But it does sometimes show up in the message and the changed lives of people and seeing people live for Jesus.
Yeah.
So what's that? They're on the right direction. They're going towards God the Father now.
Yeah.
Secondly, about this thing, we see the director of the power. That's God our Father.
Yeah.
I like how we can go to the Word of God and always see the fact that He's always in control. I'm reminded that in the book of Esther, God is not mentioned by name. But yet you can see His fingerprint clearly in that whole book. You can see the fact that you reap what you sow when Haman tries to get that man hung and he says, he's a king. I'd build a gallows and put that man on. King said, go build that gallows. And when it got built, he said, let's put you in it. I see in Queen Esther somebody over there that's willing to risk her life for her people. I see a clear picture of Christ there. Somebody who gave his life for his people. See, you see the director of the thing. God's directing the thing whether you realize it or not. It's the strangest thing you and I look at and read in the Bible where we look and see how God done all this and we say, you know what? Looking back on that, God had it all in control. And yet we're worried about today.
Mom.
Guess what? He's up there with his orchestra stick just directing the whole thing right now. There's nothing happening that he's not allowing to make happen or making happen. He's got the thing well under control. If you're worried about a nuclear war, I got news for you. It could happen in your lifetime. It really could. They could start bombing in one place and all this other stuff. Nuclear fallout spread everywhere. But trust me this. Jesus is still coming back to get his church.
That's right.
And no nuclear war is going to prevent that.
Right.
Hey, listen. When God destroys this place at the end of the thing, that won't be Monday at 1:10 p.m.
Yeah.
I just kind of wondered this. I looked at a map of that thing a while ago where it goes from Seattle all the way to here. Boy, we don't need nothing else coming from that direction here, do we? By the way, while you turn down statues, there's a statue of Lenin up there in Washington State up there. And I don't mean John Lenin. I mean that communist from Russia. Why don't we tear that down too, by the way?
Yeah.
A guy that had hundreds of thousands of his own people put to death.
Yeah.
Why don't we pull him down? Why don't we get that one? Oh, and then there's that guy that's against gay marriage. His name is Martin Luther King Jr. Why don't we pull that one down too? You know, they against people's against gay marriage and all that. Well, he's against it.
Right.
You know why we're thinking about all this. And by the way, the country you live in, our first president was who? Robert E. Lee married his granddaughter and helped rebuild this country after the Civil War. So we don't like that rebel flag. You sure like it when Jimmy Carter had it on his campaign slogan in 1976.
Yeah.
Oh, we don't like that Confederate flag. You like it when Clinton and Gore run with it.
Yeah, come on.
Now all of a sudden it's the bad guy. That's as dumb as preachers getting up saying Facebook's the epitome of all evil. No, it's the heart that's evil.
That's
right. So what if it wasn't Facebook? It'd be a television. It'd be something.
Yeah.
Nobody else would deal with the real problem. But the director of our faith, the one who's in charge of the whole thing, the director of all the power, has showed you what the problem is and showed you how to fix it.
Yeah.
The problem's the heart. We need a new heart. Ezekiel 36, God wants to give you a new heart. Notice this, and we see also the demonstrator of the power. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, He's the one with the heavenly title, Lord. Nobody deserves that title but Him. Yeah, listen, when he shows back up in the second coming in Revelation 19, he shows up with that name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got that heavenly title. When you get there, you don't have to worry about who's in charge. You'll see him. There won't be no chain of command there. There'll be him and everybody else. We'll be the everybody else. And I noticed that he not only is the one with the heavenly title, he's the one with the human title, that word Jesus. That's what name they knew him by here. If you study the Bible much, you're going to find out that Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua.
Right.
Which means a deliverer. He's got the right human name.
That's right.
Because he's the one that will deliver you out of that sin, deliver you out of that problem. And listen, he's the one that will save you out of that sin and save you out of that place called hell. He's the one
that
will do that. But he's also got that Hebrew title attached to him. Christ. That's a Jewish thing. And that term Christ shows that he's the Jewish Messiah. And if he's the one with the heavenly title, he's the one with the human title, he's the one with the Hebrew title, I'd say he's the God of the Old Testament that was prophesying that he was going to come and set his people free. But when he called them out, he was going to call them in to where this place is right here at Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Put them in church. Now let me say something here. As I look through all this and I see this in verse 1, I'm reminded of a Christ-centered church. You got to have these ingredients to have one. You can't do it without people. You can't do it without preachers. You can't do it without the power of God. And you definitely can't do it without a place. For all these people that tell me, they say, well, the church is not a building, it's people, it's both. Hold your place here, look over 1 Timothy chapter 3. Nothing like the Bible to clear up all this stuff that people come up with when they coming up with things, trying to figure out a way to get out of something. One thing I have noticed is this. Everybody claims they in church, that they have church anywhere. They don't. Oh, we can worship anywhere, but you don't. Well, I've been hurt by church. I have too, but I still come. You know why? I ain't coming for them to hurt me. I'm coming for him to save me. I ain't going to quit on him. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The instruction to a pastor, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's a place, how to behave yourself in that particular place, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He wrote 1 Timothy, so he'd know how to, and gave all this stuff here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, so they know how to behave when they go to church. And when we get to this point, we see this. We got to have this, the ingredients to have a successful church, to have a successful church.
Yeah.
Now the world looks at the church and they say this. This is what Gentiles say. This is what Japheth, come off the ark. He said, if we can build it bigger and we'll get a lot of people in there and we'll do this and do this and do this. And every country where Japheth is, you know what they've got? They're trying to make it bigger and better. You take a guy who walks into a boardroom in New York City, he takes over the company as CEO. If he's a descendant of Japheth, you know what he's going to want to do? Make it bigger. Build the building taller, build it bigger, get more people in, and advertise, advertise. Then we go over to Shem, who's the Oriental, the Jew, and we say, Shem, what are you doing? You've not said nothing in an hour. We've all been talking about making this thing grow, and he's sitting there just looking at you. Because they think... You ever notice how all the buildings in them places are not built like the buildings in Europe and over here? You ever thought about that? Wonder why that is. There's more thought went into it. Old saying goes like this. You ask a guy from America, from Europe over here, say, what do we need to do? The first thing he says is make it bigger. You ask the Jew, you know what he says? Let me think about it. An hour later, he's still thinking about it. See, that's different from what we're used to, right? And then I find out that if we go to Ham and say, Ham, how would you do it? He said, well, I'd build an entertainment center there. And we'd try to entertain the folks that's there. That's how folks naturally react to things. But what I do see here for a fact is this. I see that when we get all them people together, he's got one format to work off of. You know what that format is? Christ.
Yeah.
And his church. See, when we come to his church, we're not looking to build an entertainment center. We're not looking to build a populace. We're not looking to make a small city out of it. And by the way, just for the record, I've noticed this. All these huge mega churches in America, ever since they've been here, they all do the same thing. Sunday morning, they all get in one place, but Sunday night, they all out in different places having these sale churches.
Yeah.
Why ain't you got your big crowd Sunday night? I bet I know. Half of them don't come back because they're down at the lake skiing. So is it a sin to ski? You better believe it is. I can't do it. Snow, water, or otherwise. Don't care. That's like ice skating. That's a sin if I've ever seen it. You ever try to stand on two knife blades before? That ain't for fat people, honey. That ain't for fat people. So therefore, it must be a sin, right? But I see this, we can come to be in Christ and come to worship Him and get the church together, and He can do all things through us.
Yeah.
He can reach people through us. He can teach people through us. He can get the gospel out there just to the place it needs to be, to the time it needs to be there, because He's got somebody out there reaching everybody. That's a Christ-centered church. It don't revolve around entertainment. It don't revolve around population. It revolves around Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's His church. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.